You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible
Church. Good morning. What a special day this is. What beautiful weather for Mother's Day. Our scripture reading for today is in Proverbs. Let's turn there in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessings to this, the reading of your word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Motherhood. We're going to talk about that today. I'm going to talk about some serious stuff, and it's going to hit home to some of you, and some of you won't hit home. But I want you to take it from the right frame of mind, and I will get to it just as soon as we put our hearts and our minds to rest in God. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you as you bless us this morning with your presence. We thank you, Father, for your love. Greater love has no man ever known. We, Father, are needful people. We have needs in our homes. We have needs in our families. We have needs in our finances, our health. We have needs that even we don't even know we need yet. And it's coming. And yet, Father, you do know. And you've provided. And for those of us who rest in you, Father, we thank you as you have promised never to leave us or to forsake us, that you will always be there, and that you will take everything and work it to good for those of us who love you. So, Father, we praise you this morning for who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do. We want every mother here to be blessed this morning. So we pray, Father, that the message be one that encourages, not discourages, but lifts up and not brings down, but makes wise the woman who has children and gives them understanding from your perspective in contrast to what the world wants to teach and how the world wants to tear down and how the world wants to put down. And Father, we know that you love us because you gave us your Son. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. There's a lot to cover today, and I'm not real sure where to begin, but it's all about motherhood. Motherhood, do you remember how it started? Can you think back in those days when you began to go out with a guy, and he was a little crazy, and then you married him, and you began to wonder, what have I gotten myself into? You know, marriage, if love is a dream, marriage is the alarm clock. Every time, it'll wake you right up. And then mothers, what's it like to be a mother? 20 years of worry and concern followed by 30 years of guilt. Have you done a good job or not? If you think that way, I don't want you to run with those losers anymore. Change crowds. Find somebody else to run with. Motherhood is something to be proud of. There is a way to do it that's right, though, and a way to do it that's wrong. And many of the things that we're going to talk about today are going to deal with what's wrong, because the biggest problem we have in society today is the family. And if you've been with us for several months, you know we've been studying Ephesians. And in our study in Ephesians, we've been looking at this particular time in Ephesians chapter 6. And if you've got your Bible, open it up to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. We've been spending our time studying the family. The family. We've looked, first of all, at the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. And the husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife is supposed to submit unto her husband as the church does to Christ. There's that beautiful relationship that God has created, and God has ordained, called marriage. And in that relationship, we found out in our studies that there's a huge war going on. There's a battle. There's a battle in the nature of man. Because man's a sinner, man's born in sin, and he wants to live his life the way he wants to live it. And that's contrary to the way God wants him to live it. Not only does each of us, husband, wife, have to deal with ourselves, we have to deal with what is a formidable and strong adversary, Satan himself. He wants to kill and to steal and destroy. And I didn't say that. Jesus said that in John, the Gospel. Satan is a formidable adversary. He wants to He wants to destroy the family because it's the family we looked at last week that God hands down from generation to generation through the family the things that pertain to God and the things that are righteous and the things that are tending to life. The good things come from the family ordained by God. The third thing that we find when we approach the family relationship and husbands and wives, it attacks the family and attacks husbands and attacks wives, is the world system, this philosophical worldview that says you don't need God. If it feels good, do it. You're the captain of your own ship. You're the master of your own soul. So make up your own mind how you want to do it. And we have that world philosophy today that comes at us through every possible imagination of a vehicle that you could pick. You pick up a magazine, you pick up a record, you pick up a movie, you turn on your TV, you listen to your radio, and it's constantly bombarding us with this message that comes from the world that is anti-God, it's atheistic, it's anti-family, by promoting everything that is contrary to what holds a family together, and that is a husband and a wife in a right relationship with God, loving their children and raising their children according to God's standards. And that the media just doesn't agree with that. The media fights it every time we turn around. I've got the top six reasons why God created Eve. I thought this would be a good way to start into the family, into the motherhood discussion. I'm going to pick this up next week and deal with parents and children. But it's amazing how God planned that we would be in this study in Ephesians. Are you there in chapter 6, verse 1? We're going to read the first four verses here in a second. It's amazing how God had us here at this time of the year. Mother's Day. Mother's Day. Read with me Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Incredible as it may seem, there's a whole lot of Old Testament scripture. There's a lot of passages that deal with parental relationships with their children. God really puts a lot of responsibility on the mother and the father to raise the child up in a way that brings righteousness into the life of that child. The child is not born in righteousness. The child, like every child, is born in sin. But here God has, in four verses, He has succinctly compacted what in many, many verses in the Old Testament and in the New Testament come to mean. It means children obeying the parents. That's an act. That's honoring the parents, that's an attitude. And then parents raising the child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The nurture is what you do as a parent, and the admonition is what you say as a parent. But there's so much involved in that in Proverbs and in Psalms and in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. If turn over to Leviticus chapter 18. God has given us a choice, and he it's the same choice that He gave the nation Israel when they came out of Egypt. You remember that story? Moses went into the nation Israel. Went into Egypt, and the nation Israel had been in bondage for over 400 years, and He led them out after performing all of these incredible signs and wonders that proved that the God of Israel was the only true God. Many of us have probably not read the story, but we've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. And that's very accurate. The movie is an accurate portrayal of what goes on at that period. But God then gives Israel, when He brings them out into the desert, and He gives them a picture of what was behind and what is before. And He says, don't do what you had presented to you in Egypt. And as you go before in the land that you go in, don't do as they do. Do the things that I have taught you to do. And so in Leviticus, look at chapter and verse 1 of Leviticus 18. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan to which I bring you shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my ordinances and keep my statutes to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Women today, they face so many difficult decisions. It's different than 40 or 50 years ago when my mother grew up. It's different than it was 20 or 30 years ago when my kids were starting to grow up. Things have changed, and the whole society has changed, and the perspective of the family and the look at the mother and the wife. It's not as, 50 years ago, for a woman to work was considered by many to be immoral. And today, over 50% of the mothers work. It's a greater number than that if you include part-time. It's a greater number than that. Things have changed. You have to admit that things have changed. I don't know if we could say it's for the better or for the worse. The situations have changed. Conditions have changed. Circumstances have changed. We got more single parents. We have more single mothers because why? Fathers have abandoned their families and their children. They've walked away. And, what's a mother to do? A mother's not going to abandon her children. She's the lone one sitting up there in the stands when little Johnny in the fourth quarter is running down the field and no one else really paying attention, but she does. Situations have changed. The six reasons God created Eve. God knew that Adam would always be lost in the garden because men hate to ask for directions. God knew that one day Adam would need someone to hand him the remote. Number four. These are going down in descending order. 6, 5, 4. God knew that Adam would never buy a new fig leaf when his wore out. Number three, God knew if the world was to be populated, men would never be able to handle childbearing. Yeah. Yes, guys, we're thankful for that every day. Number two, after God created Adam, he said, I can do better than that. And number one, the number one reason why God created Eve, God knew that his way works. And that's why he created Eve, to be a mother. The name Eve stands for being a mother, mother of all things. Eve is where it all began. Motherhood began with her. And you know one thing that she knew? She knew that children were a gift from God. Mothers have such a tough time nowadays. The young mothers, they got the mommy track. You know what I'm talking about there? The mommy track is trying to, you're getting on the track of life and you're trying to be a mother and you're also trying to be a person who's employed. That's the mommy track. How do you juggle work and home? And the mommy track is causing a lot of problems today because there's nobody home if mom's not home watching the kids. We had a movie that made famous about 5 or 6, maybe 8 years ago called Mr. Mom. Is that the right name? So I just came to back. I shouldn't talk about things that just come to me. I need to research and study. Mr. Mom. And here's a guy who gave up his job and he stayed home while his wife worked. And that's not uncommon today. I know several people that are doing that. God bless those dads who realize that the kids need somebody at home to watch over them. Kids need somebody at home to make sure that they're not doing what they're not supposed to do. Make sure they're not getting in trouble. The mommy track has created a whole new industry, daycare. Night care, in some instances, because they don't work 8 to 5 all the time. Sometimes they work at night, and so they need night care. Nannies, that's a new thing. Nannies has come into, you can rent a nanny. I read in the paper the other day, you can rent a wife. I don't know what that's all about, but it's part of this picture that we're trying to get a grasp of. What's going on in society today? But the one thing that they've found out, the psychologists and the sociologists in their studies, that you can't pay somebody to do for money what you won't do for love. You think about that. When when a woman goes in the work world and she becomes a CEO or some top executive in a company, and all of a sudden that becomes more important, she has to ask herself that one important question. Is she trying to fit her motherhood around her job, or her job around her motherhood? What's more important? Where's the priority? And how do we deal with that? It's not always an easy answer. It's not a simple question anymore. 50 years ago it was, but today it's not. Today it's not. There's a guy named Fritz Redenhauer. He wrote a book, and in it there's a quote here I want to read to you. It says, "How can I cope in this huge pressure cooker called the world? Christians are taught to walk a fine line, being labeled in the world as in it, but not of it. We're expected to perform and raise our kids and earn a high salary and keep the yard decent, pay our bills and pay our taxes, and in general, we're supposed to operate successfully in a success-oriented world. But at the same time, Christians are supposed to stay on center spiritually. Our values are never to allow concern about money or popularity or position or status to come between us and Christ." And as J.B. Phillips so appropriately translates Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, "We are to guard against the world from squeezing us into its own mold." End quote. And squeeze us, the world does, Fritz says. In fact, Fritz says, worldliness is a good candidate for the top temptation of this year or any other year. Worldliness, the top 10 temptation. The trouble is, he goes on, is we don't really believe this. We are so busy running the daily rat race, we don't always realize how much, nor do we notice how often we do conform more and more to the world's standards and the world's values. In fact, there are so many goodies to enjoy out there, so many fantastic things to try, that the world's mold slips on us quite nicely. We don't even get the sensation of being squeezed. It's a perfect fit. And that's kind of how it is. End quote. See, our desires, Christians, should be what God's design is for the family. But the world kind of encroaches in on that, and the world's got its own desire, and it's got its own design. The world says we should do this and we should do that, but all that that does is it destroys the family. And so we see the family being destroyed in so many, many ways. See, in Ephesians chapter 6, God says, this is the way to do it. Children, obey your parents. Parents, raise your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. As simple as that. That's the way to do it. And here's the rub. Are you going to believe that? Or are you going to believe yourself? What are you going to have faith in? Are you going to have faith and confidence and trust in God and what He says is the right way to do it, in spite of the fact that the world says you're failing, the world says you're not making it, the world says you're leaving a lot behind, you're not being all that you can be, you're missing your full potential? Or are you going to trust in what God said? That's the rub. You got to come to that point in life. And if you're not a Christian, there's no choice. You've made your choice already. You're not going to believe what God said. You're going to believe what you said, because there's no higher authority than you. Isn't that amazing? You stop and think about that. If I were to carve out of my hands an idol out of wood or out of stone, chipping away and carve this idol like many heathens do and pagans do and third world countries and the dark recesses of Africa, and I were to put that stone up on this table and to worship that stone, something created out of my own hands, made by myself. Most of us would say, that's stupid. A dumb piece of stone, a stupid piece of wood. Doesn't have feet, doesn't have hands, doesn't have eyes, doesn't have ears. If it did have eyes and it had ears, if I gave it to it, it still couldn't see. It wouldn't hear, but it's something I made. It's what I've done. And yet, If I were to trust in that, you would say, fool. You call me a fool in this enlightened time of the 21st century. Well, we don't believe in those dumb things. But what's any dumber than that? If I were to make up my own value system and establish my own standards, what's the difference between that and making this island? I don't think there's very little difference. I think they're pretty much the same. And so there's the rub. You have to ask yourself, who am I going to believe? Am I going to trust in God or am I going to trust in myself? Am I going to believe what I want to believe and live life the way I want to live? Turn to Psalms chapter 127. Psalms 127. Familiar passage, verse 1. Let me ask you this question as you're turning the pages. Who is going to be the house builder? Is it going to be you? Or is it going to be God? Psalms 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Oh, I don't really know if I believe that. See, that's the rub. Am I going to believe what he says? Look at the next phrase. I don't really have much trouble believing this part, but I did the first part because it kind of rubs against me. But the second part, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now, see, you stop and think about that. I don't care how many watchmen you've got on the wall. If the Lord's not preserving the city, if the Lord's not protecting the city, if the enemy is greater than you and stronger than you and bigger than you and tougher than you and mightier than you, who's going to win? Who's going to win? See, I can understand that. I mean, big armies, big football teams always beat little armies and little football teams. Except when the Lord is on their side. You know that story. David and Goliath. Except the Lord build the house. See, God said to have faith, but what are you going to have faith in? Yourself? Your values? Your standards? Your system? Let's realize there's not a perfect person among us. We all face these challenges. We all struggle with these ideas. The last perfect person that walked this earth, they crucified. Perfection is not the key to being able to implement and put into practice the standards and values of God. The key is faith. The key is faith. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and second, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is faith? Well, how do I get faith? Where does this faith come from? I don't have any problem when it's something I think about. But in God, how do I have faith in God? Jesus said, have faith in God. How do I do that? Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing. And hearing the Word of God. It's the Word of God that gives us faith. It's reading this verse in chapter 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house. And it's having faith in that and trusting in that. They labor in vain that build it. But you know, everything that's done without faith, Paul wrote in Romans 14, everything that's done without faith is a sin. You know that? That's what God said. If you don't have faith and trust in me, what you do is relying upon yourself, and that's sin. And the wages of sin, God said, is death. See, all of sin, he tells us that, all of sin. I'm not righteous, you're not righteous, there's no one righteous. I mean, I love the way Leland starts out one of his prison seminars. He said, okay, you guys, how many of you have ever stole anything? Raise your hand. You know, most of them raise their hand. Okay, how many of you have ever lied in your life? Raise your hand. And, you know, now the rest of the hands come up. And he says, my gosh, can you believe it? I'm talking to a bunch of liars and thieves. But that's what we are. There's not one of us that has any righteousness. Not one of us. It doesn't behoove me to look at you and say, you're bad because I'm not any better than you. Nor you me. In God's eyes, because he says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the wages of sin, he says, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Gift is something that you have to have. Last year, when we did the Mother's Day story, we had the best mother. I wanted you to be the best mother. And we talked about B-E-S-T. And those stood for a believing example of spiritual truth. B-E-S-T. A believing example of not worldly, not that mold, God's mold, spiritual truth. The best mom. And you can't be that apart from what God has to say here in this book. You look at the way the world has tried to approach it today and look at the results and you wonder why we have to build more prisons and why we have to have more judges and why there's such a backlog in the docket in our judicial system. There's more crime, there's more juvenile delinquency, there's more kids getting involved in drugs and alcohol. And it's sad. The Houston Police Department gave 5 ways to ruin your child's life. And these are guaranteed 99.9% of the time. That's better than that borax or whatever it was. 99 point, what was that? It was 99.4? Ivory soap. That was it. Ivory soap. This is 99.9% of the time effective. Number one, begin at infancy to give the child everything he wants. Number two, when he picks up bad words and he repeats them, laugh at him. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 years old and let him decide for himself. Number four, avoid using the word wrong. It may develop a serious guilt complex. And number six from the Houston Police Department on how to ruin your child's life. Pick up everything he leaves lying around so he will be experienced in throwing responsibility on everybody else. You know, there's a guy named Paul Meyer. He's a clinical psychologist. He's written a book on child rearing. And he says, here are the 10 steps on how to raise a drug addict. 10 easy steps on how to raise a drug addict. And they've done all these studies. You know, I bet you the wealth of studies that they've done will be overwhelming. Number one, spoil him. Give him everything he wants if you can afford it. Number two, when he does something wrong, nag him, but never punish him. Number three, foster his dependence on you so drugs and alcohol can replace you when he's older. Number four, protect him from your husband and all those other mean teachers who threaten to spank him from time to time and sue them if you wish. Number five, make all of his decisions for him since you are a lot older and wiser than he is. He might make some mistakes and learn from them if you don't. Number six, criticize his father openly so your son can lose his own self-respect and confidence along with that of his father. Number seven, always bail him out of trouble so he will like you. And besides, he might harm your reputation if he gets a police record. Never let him suffer for the consequences of his own behavior. And as a footnote, just a side to that, I really think that the number one problem parents have with children in this area of discipline is to let misbehavior go without a consequence. Misbehavior must have a consequence. You have got to teach children that there's a consequence for doing the wrong thing. If we allow that, if we allow misbehavior to go without a consequence, then the child will never learn that they have to change. Number eight, always step in and solve his problems for him so he can depend on you and run to you when going gets tough. Then when he gets older and still hasn't learned how to solve his problems, he can continue to run through heroin or alcohol. This is Paul Meyer, a clinical psychologist. He's written this book on how to raise a drug addict or an alcoholic. 10 easy steps. Number 9, just to play it safe, dominate your husband and drive him to drinking if you can. And number 10, take a lot of prescription drugs yourself, so taking non-prescription drugs won't be a major step for your child. Children, God says, are a blessing. Children come from God. Children are a gift from God. God is the one who gives children. Are you still there in Psalms 127? Look at verse 3. Children, lo, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And you know, and some people just go, ugh, what kind of reward is that? I had one. I don't think I'll ever have another. Yeah, there's actually people who believe that. I mean, the world doesn't like children. You think they want to care for, the government wants to care for your children by putting them to daycare. They don't want to do that at all. They want to take your children away from you so you can't raise them up in things like patriotism or nationalism, and you can't teach them what's right and what's wrong. You can't teach them what God has to say. They want to teach them what they want them to learn so that when they're old enough to work, they can put them in a sugar cane field or make them work in a factory. Government doesn't love your children. They put a pretense on that they do, but government has only one love in its life, and that's itself. And that's why our founding fathers gave us the kind of government they have, that put restrictions on government so it doesn't impose itself on your life and mine. But government doesn't love children. People don't love children. The world doesn't love children. Oh, the sweetness and the molasses that comes in when they talk about children is so errant. I mean, if once you really study it and you see the end result of what they try to tell you, it's, you know, 70% of the people of child-rearing age are sterile. They've done that purposefully. There's a group called NON. It's the National Organization of Non-Parents. They don't want children. You ever heard of Hugh Downs? Anybody heard of him? The president. He said, why don't I want children? I want to have children. Children foul up my life. God gives children. Children are a gift from Him. Look over in Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at the first child that was ever born. Six reasons why God created Eve. Remember the very first, the last one, which was number one? Because His way works. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Right there. Eve knew. Look at verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son. And called his name Seth. For God, she said, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. God appointed it. God told Abraham, multiply, fill the earth. God told Ishmael, I will multiply thy seed. It's God who does that. Look over in Genesis chapter 29. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. It's God who opens a womb. It's God who closes a womb. It's God who gives children. Children are a heritage from the Lord. They are His reward. It's God's desire for you mothers to have children. Turn a couple of books over to Ruth, chapter 4. Joshua judges Ruth. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Ruth, chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception. And she bore a son. That puts a whole new perspective on it, doesn't it? Our children are a gift from God. God blesses you with children. God gives you a benediction in children. God graces your life with children. And he says over in Psalms 127, the more children you have, the more the children, the more the children, the more and the more and the more, the happier you'll be. But you won't be happy if they're not righteous. Go back to Proverbs 23. That was our scripture this morning. Paul Meyer went on in his book. He said, you want to learn how to raise a normal, healthy baby into a homosexual? He said, follow the first 10 easy steps to raising a kid to be a drug addict or an alcoholic. Then smother him, keep him tied to your apron strings, and don't let him play football, baseball, or with the other boys since he might get hurt. And be sure he spends very little time with his father. He said, how to develop your normal, healthy child into a sociopathic criminal? Follow the 10 easy steps to raise a drug addict, an alcoholic, and then never spank your child. Physical punishment is a thing of the past. In fact, spanking is now considered immoral. You know, was it last year that Oklahoma had to pass a law that said spanking is okay? You think I'm off base here? Why in the world would we have to pass a law that says spanking is okay? Let your child learn to express himself in as many ways as he feels. Just let him learn from your example how to behave. He doesn't need any discipline. Don't enforce household rules. That way he can choose the laws of society he would like to keep, and then the ones he wouldn't like to keep he can break when he's older. That's because he'll have no fear of consequences, since he never suffered any. Don't run his life. Let him run yours. Be sure to give in when he throws a temper tantrum, since he might hit you when you don't. Don't ever cross him when he's angry. It will help if you choose to believe his lies and tell a few yourself so he'll learn that lying is okay. Criticize others openly and routinely so he realizes that he's better than everybody else and he deserves anything anyone else has. Give him a big allowance. Don't let him do anything for it. He may get the idea he'll have to work for a living later on if you make him work for it now. See, what we're seeing in society today is a whole proliferation of children who are causing nothing but a heartache. A heartache. The Minnesota Crime Commission said this, every baby starts out life as a little savage. Now listen, he starts out completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. Whether it's his bottle, whether it's his mother's attention, whether it's his uncle's watch or his playmate's toys, whatever it is, he wants it when he wants it. You deny him these wants, and he seizes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous if he were not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals. He has no knowledge. He has no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. The Minnesota Crime Commission goes on to say, if permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy and given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy their every want, every child would grow up a criminal and a thief and a killer and a rapist. That's what the Minnesota Crime Commission said. That's pretty good theology once you stop and think about it. Yeah, that's human depravity. That's the nature of the human being when left to their own. Just do nothing with your children and that's what you're going to get. Just let him go his own way. Make no consequences for his misbehavior. Let him rule his own life. Give him liberation. But you know what? Society is not going to like what they get. And neither will you. See here in Proverbs 23, look at verse 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. The only way you're going to teach that child righteousness is to teach him the right thing. And God has given us that. Everybody wants that child. Look at the results of that child. The father greatly rejoices. He that begets a wise child shall have the joy of him. Verse 25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bore thee. That's mom. That's mom. She shall rejoice. Isn't that what you want? You're not going to get it if you follow the world's way. You're going to lose it. Your family's going to be destroyed, and your children are going to be lost. You're not going to like what you... Look, here in Proverbs, it's 12 o'clock. I'll go through this real quick. Don't even try to look these up. Proverbs 10:1. See, this is what Scripture says about a disobedient child. That's why over in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. And parents, you have got to make them understand. They have to obey you. They must obey you. In Proverbs 10:1 says that a disobedient child will be a grief to his mother. In Proverbs 15:5, he'll be a rebel to his father. In Proverbs 17:21, he'll be a sorrow to his father. In Proverbs 19:13, he'll be a disaster to his home. In Proverbs 19:26, a disobedient child will be a disgrace to his parents. And in Proverbs 28:24, turn there. You're close enough. Turn there. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. We're right there. You should be. Verse 24. Whoso robs his father or his mother and says it's no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. A disobedient child will use his parents to accomplish his own end. And the sum of all of this, the sum of everything, is found in chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof. The rod is what you do. Reproof is what you say. And if you come back next week, you'll get the full story on that, because we're going to look at parents raising their children in the nurture and the admonition. The nurture is what you do, and the admonition is what you say. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, you can't do anything about what you've done or not done. That's in the past. God doesn't want you to put a burden on you if that's a bother right now. If you're tangled up in that, He wants you to know He made you free. If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That is not... Don't let Satan bog your mind down with that. The thing is, what can I do today that will honor God and bring glory to Him? That's the way you want to go. Mothers have this innate ability that God gave them to love a child. That mother knows when it's best to say no, and a mother knows when it's best to say yes. Father's not that way. We're strict disciplinarians, you know. We're just a little tougher than that. There's a straight line, and let's walk it, and don't deviate from it, or else you've had it. Mothers, you know, when there was a little boy named Mike, and he was 3 years old, and he wanted a sandbox. And Dad said, I don't want to put a sandbox out there. I mean, you know, that sand to get out on the grass. I've got my grass. I spent a lot of time fixing my yard. He'll have his friends over, and they'll wear the grass out, and the sand will spill out, and the neighborhood kids will be there. And Mom said, it'll grow back. So when Mike turned 5, he wanted a swing set. And Dad said, oh my gosh, he's putting a swing set together. He said, you got to have a degree in engineering just to know how to put it together. But the neighborhood kids are going to come over and swing on this swing set, and they're going to wear down my grass, and they're going to cause this just to be dirt. And when it rains, it'll just be a mud hole. And Mom said, it'll grow back. And Mike turned 10. He won a basketball goal, and his dad was putting it up. He said, I don't know why I'm doing this. He's already worn this little path out right here, and now when he gets all the kids over, there'll be this great big semicircle, and it'll just wear out all my grass, and my yard will look terrible. And all those kids will come over here and stomp and beat on it, and it'll just be a mud pit. And Mom said, it'll grow back. And then when he was 12, he invited the Boy Scout troop over, all 40 of them, for a camp out in the yard. And Dad said, oh no, they can't do this. I don't want them out there. They're going to put their stakes in the ground, and they're going to set up their tents, and they're all going to stomp all over everything, and they're going to wipe out all my grass. Mom said, it'll grow back. And one fall day, his dad stood there and watched Mike drive out the driveway on his way to college. And his grass looked perfect. I mean, it looked like a plush carpet. He didn't even look at it. He looked at Mike, and then he turned to his wife and said, "Do you think he'll ever come back?" And she said, "He'll be back." See, that's the love of a mother. She knows when to say yes. God gave you that. He blessed you with that innate ability. For those of you that have relied on Him and trusted in Him, don't give up. And those of you, if you haven't, and if you've faltered at times and you've tried and it didn't work so well and you're trying again and it's not working out, hang in there. God will never fail you. He'll never, ever fail you. Let's pray. Father, we struggle with this life that You've given us, with this idea of how to be a husband or how to be a wife. And then children come along. Whew. I wonder, what in the world have we done now? And we make so many mistakes. We are not perfect people. We need Your help. We need Your guidance. We need Your instructions. We need Your wisdom. And most of all, we need Your comfort. We need to know, Father, that Your Word says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart. Oh, Father, we need to have faith. We need to have faith in You. We need to put Your Word into practical application in our life. We need to lay our lives before You and say, Father, it's what You want and not what I want, and I'm going to trust in You and have faith and confidence in You. And mothers need it just as much as fathers need it. And Lord, You do give that. You do give us confidence. You encourage us. You give us faith. Because of Your trustworthiness in all of these matters. May we keep our eyes on the One who loved us and gave His life for us, knowing that there could be no greater gift that a man could give. That His shed blood, Father, is the only thing that gives us righteousness, and it's the only thing that will give our kids righteousness. May we point them to Him, and may they have that personal relationship with Him so that they can truly know You. We pray that every mother be blessed today, that they be encouraged, that they not be discouraged. May they, if they are, may they recognize the evilness of Satan and the awfulness of sin. And may they, Father, put their confidence in You. We thank You as You bless us this day. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.